Welcome to the Boyce College Podcast. Boyce College is the undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com. And now, today's broadcast.
I would invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 3 through 15. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. But while you're turning there, just a couple of quick thoughts that have come to mind in the past few minutes. Number one, if loving Chick-fil-A is wrong, I don't want to be right. I just want you all to know that. And number two, if you were actually contemplating submitting your name for the Servant Towel Award, you've already lost it. I'm just letting you know that right now. If you were contemplating that, something's seriously wrong. So let's just work through that for the next year as you get ready for next time. 1 Kings chapter 3, let's read, beginning with verse 3 and read on down through verse 13. We've got the account that our Lord gives us of Solomon. 1 Kings 3, beginning with verse 3. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Let's listen to the word of Christ. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go in or to come out. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life, or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I will give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. Let's pray. Father, we've sung together already that we will glory in our Redeemer. And so, Father, we pray that tonight as we come together before your word, and Father, as we submit ourselves to your word, Father, we pray that you would show us the glory of your Redeemer and of our redemption that we have found in him. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and to his glory through his name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I spent a time in prayer for Paris Hilton. Because I was looking in a magazine and they had a series of excerpts of quotations from celebrities. And it had a quotation from Paris Hilton talking about one of the things that she fears the most in her life. And what she fears is becoming an old woman. She says, "I can't even imagine being a 70-year-old woman." She says, "Because if you're a 70-year-old woman, then you're like not hot anymore." She said, "But I guess the best thing that you can hope for is to be the hottest 70-year-old woman among all of the 70-year-old women in the room." And as I sat and thought about that more and more, I kind of moved from a kind of sneering dismissal of Paris Hilton, and more of a heartbreak as I recognize something in that answer that is true of me and it's true of you. It's true of all of us, which is a desire to see our lives according to what seems right to us at any given moment. Paris Hilton is not any more evil, any more wicked, any more deluded than any one of us were outside of Christ. And what she is seeing there is something that the entire culture around her and the entire life that she's grown up in has said to her, which is your value and your worth is found depending upon how hot you are determined to be by the men who are anywhere around you and by the kind of standards of beauty that the outside culture has of you by youth and by relevance. That's what all of us in this culture, if we are just left alone, we're going to be drawn toward thinking that way. And that's especially true when we grow up in the kind of world that we have all grown up in that prizes the idea of immaturity, that prizes the idea of youth as being kind of the prime of one's life. But that is not the biblical picture that is given in the Word of God. Instead, the Word of God is constantly saying that what it means to be found in Christ and what it means to be made holy in Christ is to grow in wisdom. Scripture is calling you consistently all through the Bible, all through the message of the gospel, to be growing toward wisdom. Now, part of the problem for us is that often we think that wisdom is a kind of intelligence that some people have. And so you have some really, really wise Christians. And we might even look at a passage of Scripture like the one that we just read and say, well, that's showing us this really, really wise character, which is Solomon. As though you could kind of pick through the Bible and find these people who have these different characteristics. And so Daniel is courageous. And some of us are courageous. And David is a fighter. And some of us are fighters. And Solomon is wise. And some of us are wise. But that's not what the Scripture says. Instead, the Scripture says that the very same Holy Spirit that comes upon Solomon in order to give him wisdom is the exact same Holy Spirit that comes upon our Lord Jesus so that he grows, Luke says, in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and with man. And that very same spirit of wisdom and of insight that's upon our Lord Jesus has been poured out upon all of us. So that all of us, the Scripture says, have the mind of Christ. We are all to be growing toward wisdom. And that's why the Scripture says that what the gospel is calling you toward is toward maturity in all wisdom and insight. Paul writes that to the church at Colossae. He writes it to the church at Ephesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, the problem for some of us is that we think that spirituality is about simply the kinds of things we like to label spiritual. And so if we're trying to do a checklist of how we're growing in Christ, then we're going to look at things like, how do I respond to worship music? When the worship music starts playing, either with a group or when I'm by myself, do I start to have an emotional response to that? And so sometimes we can kind of judge spirituality on the basis of that kind of thing. The person who is really, really spiritual and growing in Christ is the person who kind of gets caught up in the worship music and starts maybe tearing up at the worship music and just throws himself or throws herself into the act of worship. And it could be that that's because that person is growing in Christ. But it could be something else. And sometimes we may judge it on the basis of somebody who has a lot of biblical knowledge or a lot of theological knowledge. And so you may think, well, the person who is really growing in Christ is the person who's able to hold his own in all the theological and biblical arguments. He can sit around and talk about all of the little intricacies of every debate that may be going on any given issue that has to do with theology or the Bible. But that's not wisdom either. That's not necessarily spirituality either. Instead, when the Scripture speaks to the kind of wisdom that it says the Holy Spirit gives to us, the kind of wisdom that God gives to Solomon in response to his prayer here, the kind of wisdom that he shows us in the Proverbs, it's a wisdom that has to do with things that are so common and so everyday that they have to do with how you treat other people when there's a fight that's breaking out. It has to do with how you manage your sleep. It has to do with how you treat your employer at your job. It has to do with how you keep your commitments. It has to do with the way that you think about the opposite sex. It has to do with all of the things that just have to do with managing your life. The Scripture says you are either walking toward wisdom and walking toward maturity, or you're walking toward foolishness. And if you're walking toward wisdom, the Scripture says, you've got to see and recognize that wisdom's not a thing. Wisdom's not a collection of facts somewhere. Wisdom is a person, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. If you are lacking in wisdom, the problem for you is not just that you are stupid. The problem for you is that you are walking away from Christ. And sometimes what we tend to do is to act as though there is morality and spirituality, and those are things that are life and death issues. And then there are just wisdom issues. So that we imagine that there might be the kind of person who is godly, but whose life is falling apart through lack of wisdom. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that walking according to Christ brings about a wisdom that organizes your world. So that you probably are going to better be able to tell how your life is moving toward godliness on the basis of what your dorm room looks like, than on the basis of how you tear up at any particular song. Wisdom organizes the world around you. It sees a striving toward maturity. Let's notice when Scripture tells us here about our brother Solomon what wisdom looks like. The first thing I want you to notice is that Solomon, when he is being called toward the kingship, when Solomon is about to take the throne, the first thing that is present here that God commends is a gospel focus. Notice what Solomon does. God appears to him in a dream there at Gibeon, and God says, "Ask of me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." I want you to imagine that for a minute. Imagine if you are laying there in your bed, in the dorm, here at Boyce College, and God appears to you. Jesus is sitting at the foot of your bed. And Jesus says to you, "I am here to say to you that whatever you ask for and whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you right now. No questions asked." This is what God does with Solomon. And Solomon turns around, and the first thing that he does is to start talking about the gospel. And you say, "Well, I don't see the gospel there. Solomon's talking about his dad." That's exactly right. He's talking about the promise that God had made to his dad. And what was the promise that God had made to his dad? God had said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "I am going to build a house for you. I'm going to put a descendant of yours on the throne, and he is going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." When the angel appears to Mary, he says that that promise comes to fulfillment in her uterus. with the conception of the Lord Jesus. When Peter stands at Pentecost, he says that this has come to fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. That God kept His promise there to David. When Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he says, I want you to understand what the gospel is. It is Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, who has been raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness and declared to be the Son of God with power. God kept that promise to David in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. Now, Solomon at this point doesn't see that whole picture the way that you and I see it. He doesn't have that whole storyline the way that we have it. But what does Solomon see? Solomon knows that God has made a promise, and Solomon also knows that God is giving a picture in Solomon himself of the final fulfillment of that promise. He says, God is, in one sense, fulfilling that promise right now by putting me on this throne. He sees what God is doing in his life in light of God's promise that God keeps ultimately in Jesus Christ. That's where he starts with even pursuing the idea of wisdom and maturity. That is always the case. That's the reason why Paul can say to the church at Colossae, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. And the way that you begin to grow in wisdom is to recognize and to constantly be anchored in the gospel. The gospel isn't just for lost people to get saved. The gospel isn't just something that is in your past. The gospel, the promises of God that are kept for you in Jesus Christ, are being constantly reiterated in the Bible to believers, being reminded to you. And just like Solomon is seeing a picture ahead of time of God's keeping of his promises in the gospel, the Bible says that all of you in your lives are seeing a picture after the fact of what God is doing in the gospel. Just as Jesus, the scripture says, is crucified and suffers so that God may glorify him, you will suffer so that you will be glorified. And Paul particularly writes and says that what God is doing in your life, in all of the circumstances in your life, is he is conforming you into the image of Christ. Now, you may say, well, Solomon, here you have, he's about to get on the throne. He's about to rule over Israel. He's about to take the place of King David. Obviously, God is working in that situation. Yeah, obviously now to us. But just as real is the way that God, if you belong to Christ, is working in your life to conform you into the image of Christ. He's doing exactly the same thing. The question is, do you see it? Do you recognize it? One of the reasons why some of you have a difficult time with wisdom is because you have a difficult time with gratitude. There may be some of you in this room who are spending all of your time whining and grumbling. And you may say, well, I'm not whining and grumbling about God. I'm whining and grumbling about my parents back home. I'm whining and grumbling about my situation that I came out of. I'm whining and grumbling about the opportunities that I haven't had. I'm whining and grumbling about my background. And you may say, well, yeah, but you don't understand how bad things have been for me. My parents divorced. My parents are divorcing right now, you may say. My dad left when I was 2 years old. I've just experienced a horrible, broken relationship. Any number of things that may be going on in your life. And so you spend your time using those things as a reason why you are just pouring and whining about how all of these things are happening to you without stepping back and saying, for some reason, God permitted these things to take place in my life so that He could conform me into the image of Christ. These things are horrible. These things are wrong. These things are evil, but you may have meant those things for evil, whoever you are out there doing these things to me. But I know that I belong to Jesus Christ, and I know, therefore, that God meant these things for good. God is doing something in my life. What I am primarily concerned with is not whatever I think life owes me. What I'm primarily concerned with is what God is doing in the gospel in glorifying Jesus Christ in all of history and glorifying Jesus Christ in me, that He may be the firstborn among many brothers. Solomon sees and recognizes that there's something more significant here than his comfort, than his position. What's primarily important is God is keeping a promise that He made. He's got to focus on the gospel. But notice also that Solomon here has a focus on maturity. Notice what Solomon does. When God says, "Ask me whatever you want," Solomon acknowledges right away, "I'm just a little child. I'm just a young man. I don't even know how to go out or to come in," he says. He recognizes an immaturity, and he recognizes that what he needs from God is maturity. His son, Rehoboam, later on, that the scripture pictures as wicked, doesn't do that. Instead, the Bible says he doesn't want mature counsel. What he wants is to surround around him the young men that he grew up with. He wants relevant counsel around him. Solomon, though, is commended because he recognizes and knows that he is in need of maturity, and he seeks that from the face of the Lord. Now, let me tell you something right now as college students. One of the things that you're going to find is that if you seek after maturity, you are going to be strange. If the Holy Spirit starts to sanctify you, especially those of you that God has called out for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you what one of the characteristics of being called to ministry is that Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's that the man of God be sober. The man of God be grave. That doesn't mean that the man of God is grumpy. It doesn't mean that the man of God is somehow bereft of laughter and of joy, because the prophets and apostles are often overflowing with laughter and with joy. It means that the man of God has a gravity to him. He has a weightiness to him. The woman of God that God is seeking to put into places of leadership, there is a weightiness about her spirit that comes with maturity, which is why God says, "I want the older women to train up the younger women. I want the older men to train up the younger men." It is a way that the Holy Spirit is growing us and is bringing us to a place of maturity. That is what God desires for every believer in Christ, and that is what God commands of those who will serve Him in His churches and in the leadership of the ministries that He's given to us. Solomon recognizes, with immaturity, I cannot lead. That's exactly why Jesus, as the Spirit comes upon Him, the Scripture says that Jesus grows in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and with man. And how does He do that initially? He does it by submitting Himself to Mary and Joseph. Now, I can only imagine, if I were Jesus of Nazareth, the way that I would be thinking about Mary and Joseph. "You're not my real dad. You can't tell me what to do. Mom, I'm the second person of the Trinity. You know, there's not a grasping there of power. What does he do? He submits himself, and God uses through the Spirit a growing toward maturity. That Spirit is seen here in Solomon, who says, I need to be conformed into a maturity. There's a focus on maturity. There's also a focus here on discernment. Notice what Solomon says. He says, I don't know how to go in or to go out. But I'm in the middle of all of these people, and there's so many of these people. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people. And what does that look like? So that I can discern between good and evil. He says, I need wisdom to be able to know the difference between good and evil. Now that is exactly what Eve falls at this point. When the serpent says to her, in order to rule, in order to be like God, you're going to have to be able to discern between good and evil. But what Eve does not do is ask that from God. She seeks to grasp it for herself. Solomon asks of the Lord, please show me how to discern good from evil. If you are growing in godliness, then you are going to be growing in discernment. That is not necessarily a growing in intelligence. Now, I want you to grow in intelligence. I want everybody in this room to be smarter than you are right now, and to be smarter 4 years from now than you are 2 years from now. But that's not the issue. There are many, many people who are very, very, very intelligent, but they are not discerning. Solomon, through the Holy Spirit, is able to see and to recognize what is going on in the hearts and minds of people. When those two prostitutes come to see him later on in this chapter, and they say, we're having a conflict over who rolled over on whose baby. Solomon is able to understand and to know human nature enough that he's able to see who is in the right and who is in the wrong and how to find that out. When you're growing in godliness, you are going to be growing in a way of understanding good and evil, not so that you can judge the outside world, but so what? So that you will know what is going on in your own life. And so you will know what is going on in the hearts and minds of the people to whom you are ministering. God's going to put you in places, just like our Lord Jesus consistently is finding himself with people who are trying to give Jesus all kinds of excuses for what's going on in their life. Woman at the well comes up to Jesus, and what does she consistently want to do? She wants to talk about other stuff. She wants to have a theological debate. And Jesus understands and knows the issue here for you is not a theological debate. The issue for you is that you have a series of husbands, and the man that you are living with right now is not your husband. She wants to talk about the water that is there, and Jesus turns around and says, that's not even the point. That's not even what you are really seeking. He discerns. He is able to know what is going on. He is able to see through the hearts of human beings. Too often, what happens is that you are put into places of ministry. You do not know how to read your own heart. You do not know how to know what is going on in your own life. And so what happens? You are being drawn little by little by little into things that will destroy you and your ministry, and you every step of the way are able to justify those things to yourself. They will always make sense to you. Why? Because you are walking toward foolishness, and your wisdom is being covered over, and you are not able to see where you're going. Solomon recognizes, if I'm going to rule, I'm going to have discernment. He also understands here that there has to be a focus on dominion. Look at what Solomon says. He says, the reason I need to know this is so that I can discern between good and evil, so that I can govern this great people. Now, we read this sometimes and we say, well, yeah, Solomon was being trained up to be a king. He needed to be wise. He needed to have this spirit that's giving him this discernment because he's going to be a ruler. So are you. And you're going to have a kingdom that is greater than that of Solomon's. Solomon has a little bitty kingdom for a little bitty period of time compared to the kind of thrones and dominions and authority that the Scripture says that all of you in Christ are being called to in the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus says, you will rule with me on thrones just as my Father has given to me authority to rule. God is giving to you, he says, little flock, the kingdom. That's what God is doing with you in your life right now, is that he is putting little things in front of you so that, as Jesus says, if you are faithful in little things, then God is going to put you over many things. He is preparing you with those little assignments to get you ready to take on massive assignments in the new heavens and the new earth. That's why it is so important and so dangerous when you don't keep your commitments. You know, what does it matter? What does it matter if I told Garnetta Smith that I'm going to go and sort through clothes at the clothes closet? I mean, somebody else will do that. It's the clothes closet. It's not going to matter. It's one day. What difference does it make? Nobody's going to remember this in 10 years. Oh, yes, it will be remembered in 10 years. It'll be remembered in 10 billion years. Why? Because that's just a little internship getting you ready for your rule as a king and a queen over the universe. What difference does it make if I quit that job at Kroger after 2 weeks when I promised them that I was going to be here for 3 months? It does something to you. It does something to your ability to be able to train yourself and to be trained by God to rule over the universe later on. Solomon says, I need this wisdom so that I can govern and so that I can rule. And then notice finally that it's a focus here on humility. God says, I'm going to give you, Solomon, what you've asked for. He says, I am going to, notice the way that God speaks here, I am going to obey your voice. God says to this little punk kid, I'm going to do what you just said. Why? Because it keeps God's promise. Solomon, at the end of this, goes out, and what does he do? He goes there before the covenant of the Lord, and he offers up sacrifices. Why does he do that? If that were me, I think probably what I would have been doing at that point is a little dance. Probably not where anybody could see it, but probably just back in my house. But I said, listen to this. I asked for wisdom, and man, did I play it right. Because I've got the wisdom, and not only do I have the wisdom, but the stuff I didn't ask for, the honor, the riches, the glory. I think there's concubines involved here. There's all kinds of things that are coming down the pike. And God's going to give me all of that. That's not what Solomon does. Why? Because the wisdom of God is showing him the need for mercy. When Solomon is offering up the sacrifice, he is picturing a final and ultimate shedding of blood in Jesus Christ. The easiest and quickest way for Solomon to fall from wisdom, and the easiest and quickest way for you in your lives and your ministries to fall away from wisdom, is when you begin to have the pridefulness of no longer recognizing that you are a sinner in need of blood redemption. The minute that you are able to go through a day acting as though you are owed life and breath and all things, is the day that the enemy powers have you exactly where they want you, and they will tear you down. Wisdom doesn't see that. Wisdom sees something else. It's that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some of you in this room have a crisis going on in your ministries right now. And it may not be a crisis in morality. And it may not be a crisis in theology. And it may not be a crisis in how you're gifted. But the crisis may be that you're foolish. You're overwhelmed in your life. You find it difficult to keep your commitments. You're lazy. You're slothful. You're immature. That is a spiritual issue. That is a moral issue. How do you address it? You address it, the scripture says, by starting with a recognition that this is a serious issue. And you start it, as James tells us later on, by doing exactly as our brother Solomon does, and crying out in repentance and asking for wisdom. You know, it's really easy to be a fool, especially in a college context, because you can kind of feel the niche of the fool in whatever your context is. You can be the fool, and you can be the life of the party. You can kind of fill that niche. But it's not going to last. And it's ultimately going to lead you to a very, very sad place. The first thing that you need to seek is to say, Lord, I fear that I may be foolish. And Lord, it may be that I'm so foolish that I don't even know that I'm foolish. Lord, grant me wisdom. And then seek out those people more mature than you are to say, you know what? I give you permission in my life to come in and rebuke me. I give you permission to point out in my life the areas in which I am evidencing foolishness rather than wisdom. And I'm going to listen to what you have to say. That, the scripture says, is preparing yourself for godliness, preparing yourself for dominion, preparing yourself to rule. Let's pray. Father, we pray and ask that you might grant us wisdom and knowledge. Father, I pray for the men and women in this room. Father, I don't pray that you make them smarter. Father, I don't pray that you make them more successful. I don't pray that you give them more gifts. Father, there's so many gifts in this room. They're so impressive and so wonderful. Father, I pray that you grant them wisdom, discernment. Father, I pray that you would make them ready to govern and to rule. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Boyce College Podcast. For more audio resources and information about Boyce College, please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com.